Can we do, let us turn now into your hands and pray that you will speak to our hearts, as you will say. Amen. So our theme this morning is coping with the storms of life. The disciples of Jesus were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. This is the reading from Luke 8:22-25. Sea of Galilee is a large inland lake, and a great storm arose. Their lives were in great danger. They were afraid that they were going to be drowned in the sea in the storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat with them. They call out to Jesus to save them. And he does save them. He rebukes the wind and the waves. The winds and the waves obey him, obey his voice. And he asks, "Where is your faith? Are you in a storm this morning? Are you being jostled and bumped around by the events of life? There is one who can save you. But perhaps you're in worse trouble than you realize. Nevertheless, Jesus can save you from all of that. What he does require of you is faith. Trust in him. Reliance completely on him. Not self-reliance, not self-help, but reliance on Jesus. So I've got 3 points to cover this morning. You're in more trouble than you realize. Jesus provides a better answer than you realize. You'll need to repent and believe in Jesus. First point, you are in more trouble than you realize. Consider the disciples. As fishermen, as many of them formerly were, they knew about boats, they knew about the Sea of Galilee, and they could see that this storm was no ordinary storm that they could easily ride out. This storm was dangerous. They were in imminent danger of losing their lives. When you are in trouble, who do you turn to? The disciples realized that they were in desperate need of help. Now, I don't know all your circumstances, but you may desperately need help this morning. Maybe not. Circumstances may be going well for you. Whatever the circumstances, there is all one problem we all face into, which is we were born rebels against God. We were born with a rebellious nature against God and his laws. When we consider his laws, you must not testify falsely against your neighbour, Exodus 20:16. So we're told not to lie. But can any of us say, "I've never, ever lied"? I don't think any of us can say that, can we? Even if it was a so-called white lie. The Bible tells us that by nature we are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's no one on the face of the earth who has never, ever lied. We have a deceitful heart. We're born that way. Jesus also said, "Love your neighbour as yourself," Mark 12:31. Which again, he was quoting from the Old Testament laws. Yet all of us have been selfish. We've all said bad things at one time or another about someone else, which were only half true, because we were blaming them for everything, but we were partly at fault. None of us can ever say that we fully obey this commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. But Jesus makes it even more difficult, because he also says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Mark 12:30. Who has ever loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, mind and strength? I don't think any of us can say that we've done that. In fact, we are born not just indifferent to God, but with an inbuilt hatred of God. Now, why is that a problem? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 5, God talks to the people of Israel. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 5. And tells them, listen, you foolish and senseless people, with eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear, have you no respect for me? Why don't you tremble in my presence? And that's the world today has no respect, well, certainly in Britain, has no respect for God. There's an anger against God. There's a disrespect of God. The passage says, have you no respect for me? Why don't you tremble in my presence? I, the Lord, define the ocean's sandy shoreline as an everlasting boundary that the waters cannot cross. He defines when and where the oceans take up the sea, the sea encroaches on the land, and where it does not. The waves may toss and roar, but they can never pass the boundaries I set. But my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned away and abandoned me. They do not say from the heart, let us live in awe of the Lord our God. For he gives us rain, each spring and fall, assuring us of a harvest when the time is right. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. God sends the rain, and yet how many of us thank him for the rain? He gives us harvest. How many of us thank God for the harvest? So there's a problem there. We do not stand in awe of God as we should. But also, God will never ever let rebels against him into heaven. Rather, he will put rebels in the place reserved for all God haters, a place called hell. And no one wants to end up there. That those verses quoted there from Matthew 13, 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we don't want to be in a situation where we're found to be evil, found to be causing sin, and taken away out of the kingdom of heaven. So you are in more trouble than you realize. Whether your life at the moment is falling apart or it's going well, if you've done nothing about making peace with God, if you're still at war with God, you are in great danger of spending eternity in hell. That is why you are in a far greater danger than perhaps you realise. But the Bible is not just good news. Bad news, I mean. It's also good news. The gospel is actually good news. And so, praise God, you have a second point. Jesus provides a better answer than you realise. Perhaps you want your life fixed up. You want things going right, going wrong, put right. But Jesus is looking beyond this life to the next. Jesus is saying the most pressing problem you have, whether you realise it or not, is your sin. What you are doing wrong, that is putting you in danger of going to hell. And when Jesus was in a house crowded with people, some men carried someone on a stretcher up onto the roof, dug their way through the roof, and lowered the man down on the stretcher through the hole in the roof to where Jesus was. Now, what were Jesus' first words? Were they, be healed? Were they, get up and walk? No. His first words were, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Why were they those words, his first words? Because the most important thing, the most important problem he faced is how to get our sins forgiven. And so Jesus dealt with the most pressing problem first. Jesus was saying to that man then, and to us today, your first problem is that your sins have created a barrier between you and God. God cannot help you. Indeed, more strongly than that, God is angry with you while that sin stands between you and God. Jesus says, I have a solution. I can forgive your sins. How? Because by dying on the cross, Jesus paid for all the sins of those who turn to him in repentance and faith. Repentance means turning back from God. So we're born facing away from God and spend our time with our back to God. Repentance is turning back and facing God, saying, I want to go your way now, God. Faith is believing Jesus is God, and by his death on the cross, your sins are forgiven. So that brings us to the third point. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. This is the key to the Christian life. Now, will that mean that all the storms of life will suddenly go away? No, the Bible does not promise God will make your life a calm, without a ripple, tranquil life. But God does promise he'll be with you. Instead of being angry with you, he'll be loving and caring for you. He will help you not only endure, but prosper in the middle of the storm. Why did Jesus say to the disciples, where is your faith? They were about to drown. The storm was great. They could see themselves being swept into the sea. But Jesus was with them in the boat. Jesus expected them to realize that God the Father was not going to allow his son to drown. The storm was actually a test of their faith. Now, waking Jesus up and telling him about a problem was a good thing. We need to turn to God in prayer. We need to tell God when things are going wrong. We need to turn to him and speak to him. We can identify with the disciples in the way they came to Jesus. Do you think they came to Jesus calmly and said, "Can you just still the storm for us?" Did they trust Jesus was going to get them through the storm? Well, you know the answer, don't you? No. They came in a blind panic. "We are going to drown. Help us." Do you ever get into a blind panic? A number of years ago, I was on the train with my work laptop in a separate bag. I put the work laptop in the train overhead rack as I boarded the train to go home from London. I felt a bit sleepy, long day, had a bit of a doze. At the station, Market Say station, I got off the train. And then as I was walking away, I thought, something's not quite right. I'm missing something. And I realised, as you've probably guessed by now, I left the overhead, the laptop bag in the overhead rack. My stomach did a triple somersault. I raced back just as the train was pulling out of the station, so I couldn't get on it to retrieve my bag. I raced over to my car, went to Colchester to the box property section. I was in a panic. I was also praying desperately, "Help." They said, "No laptop has been handed in. No laptop has been found on the train at its final destination." I went home wondering what to do. It was a work laptop. It had all sorts of information on it. It was not a good thing to lose. It was then that I got a phone call. A fellow passenger had seen what had happened, had took the laptop home with him, and as it happened, in God's providence, I had printed an email and put it inside the bag. In the bottom of the email had my signature with my phone number on it. So they had opened the bag, seen the email, seen the phone number, and rang me. So it's good that they didn't try and steal it themselves. Good that they looked in and rang me. And I immediately drove to collect my laptop. What a relief. What an answer to prayer. Now, was I full of faith that God would sort the mess out? No, I have to say I was more like these disciples, in a bit of a panic. What I can say is at such time it's good to plead with God for help, help with the situation, also help with the panic rising within you. Even a desperate prayer is actually showing some level of faith in God. You're at least acknowledging that He is in charge. He alone can sort it out. Now the reading we had, the second reading we had from Psalm 18, which we actually studied on Friday night in our study group, is one where David was being pursued by King Saul. And if you know anything about the life of David, you know how close King Saul came at times to capturing and killing David. There was one time where David was on one side of the hill going down, Saul and his army was on the other side of the hill coming up, and if they got to the top, they would see David and his men, and it would be all over. He'd be captured. But just at that point, a messenger came and said, "The Philistines are attacking." And Saul had to stop and go and fight the Philistines. And David was saved. So David was genuinely fleeing for his life. But what does he say in the psalm? He sang this song to the Lord, "On the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul." And in verse 2 he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my saviour. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." That's wonderful faith, isn't it? Looking to the Lord and seeing him as his rock, his fortress, his shield. But also he says, his saviour. And that's where it starts, isn't it? Jesus has to be your saviour. So today, Jesus is challenging each one of us. Where is your faith? He challenged his disciples back then, and he challenges us now. Where is your faith? Do you have faith in God in the middle of the crisis? Do you believe God is in control? He is working out his purposes. Are you able to trust him as your rock and your fortress, your shield, your saviour? Now some of you this morning may not have yet taken that first step for Jesus to be your saviour. So you're still condemned by God for failing to follow him, for failing to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, for failing to love your neighbour as yourself. For you, it is not simply enough to repent, acknowledge the wrong, and ask God to forgive you. You need specifically to come to Jesus and ask Jesus, by his death on the cross, to forgive you. Ask Jesus to wipe away the penalty for your sins, past, present, and future, on the basis that Jesus has paid for your sins. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Come into your heart. Take control of your life. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Saviour. You're asking Jesus to be the one who applies his remedy to your sin. There was a debate I was looking at on YouTube between James White, who's a Christian Calvinist in the States, and a Muslim scholar who comes from London, Adnan Rashid. And the debate was, do we need the cross for salvation? And James White was saying, yes, we definitely need the cross for salvation. And Adnan Rashid was saying, no, we don't need the cross. All we need to do is repent and ask God to forgive us. We don't need the cross. Now, some people have that thought in their minds. They think, well, God's loving. All I need to do is come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And they just ignore what Jesus doesn't come into their thinking. Perhaps Jesus sets a good example, but He's not really instrumental in forgiveness. But we need to come to Jesus, because God cannot simply turn a blind eye to our sins. Of course, that was the point James White was making. We cannot ignore, He cannot ignore what we have done. He cannot gloss over it, because not only is He loving, He's also just and holy and pure. He cannot just turn a blind eye to sin. There must be a penalty paid for sin. As a righteous judge, the sin is there and the penalty is due. And He cannot just ignore that. And of course, God knows everything that we do. If you look at the letters to the churches in Revelation, there's a phrase which keeps cropping up. I know all the things you do. And then He talks about what they have done. God knows everything. He knows what you've done. So we can't hide behind that. And that is the wonderful thing, that we have God to turn to. That Jesus is the one who did what is needed to forgive our sin. If you think every time you did something wrong, it's like a bank account that goes more and more into debit. If you think of that account over time growing, so it's millions and millions of pounds of debt. The good news is that Jesus is able to pay from His own account. By His death on the cross, He's able to pay that sin, pay the penalty for that sin. So that paid in full is across our sin, both past, present and future. Mm-hmm. That's the good news, that Jesus has, by His death on the cross, He is able to forgive all our sin because the penalty has been paid. Mm-hmm. And God will not require that penalty to be paid twice. If Jesus pays it, it's paid, and therefore, as a righteous judge, He cannot make us pay for it, if Jesus has already paid for it. And that is the wonderful good news, that if we come to Jesus, He will pay off that penalty completely. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. We can come to Him for help, for salvation, to be made right in God's sight. And He will give His Holy Spirit to work in you. Those disciples in the boat, when they're about to drown, Jesus said, I am with you. He was there. They had nothing to fear. Where is your faith? If God is with us, we have nothing to fear. Romans 8:39 gives us that assurance. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a wonderful promise. Verse 38 before that talks about, you know, death nor life, nothing in all creation. It doesn't matter whether we are alive or if we die. If we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from Him. And that's the wonderful thing that we can rely on and have faith on. that Jesus is with us forever. So, in summary, you're in more trouble than you realize. Not only is there trouble in this life, but if you do not make peace with God, you're in great trouble in the next. Secondly, Jesus provides a better answer than you realize. Not only will Jesus help you cope with the stresses and strains of this life, he will give you entrance to a wonderful life in the new heavens and new earth in the life to come. And your need to repent and believe in Jesus. It's not simply enough to repent, you must also believe in Jesus as the one who by his death on the cross secured your pardon before God. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence and know your love. That if we apply to Jesus to forgive our sins by what he did on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, Lord, we know that you will not turn us away. You will accept us and welcome us and pay the penalty for our sin. What a relief that is to know that our sins are forgiven. The debt is paid. We are free. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to have faith in you. So when the storms of life grow great, that we may trust you in the midst of the storm, knowing that you are in control. You are with us. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. You will be with us and guiding us, and everything will work out according to your good will. Just as King David was able to, not yet king, but before he was king, David was able to trust you when King Saul was pursuing him to take his life. Lord, we pray that you will be our rock, our fortress, our salvation, our shield. In Jesus' name, Amen.